I really appreciate the presence of God this morning. I really do. We were singing Glorious Freedom. I find it kind of ironic. Verse 4 says, freedom from fear with all of its torments. Wouldn't that be nice right now? I'm saying for me right now. Standing in front of all of you. Freedom from fear and all of its torments. When Brother Ziegler called me yesterday and he said, would you be able to come? I immediately began to think of when we met. I remember them having trouble getting into the country. Half of them showed up and half of them didn't. Three or four of them didn't. I think someone, was it you? Couldn't get your passport right? Who was that? Because the eye color was wrong or something. And they had to quick get the passport in. I remember that. I debated whether or not you should tell this story, but sometimes it's good to be able to laugh at yourself. I remember one thing that stood out to me. When you meet someone new, there's always something that stands out. At least it usually does. But most of the time, it's not the most perfect memory that stands out. I remember one morning the team came over to our house and we were eating breakfast, and I had always been told that it wasn't polite when company was around to drink the milk out of your bowl after you finished your cereal. I remember sitting there. I was young, like you said, very young. I'm still young, last name Young. But I remember that. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, I want this milk. So I tried to get it in my mouth a couple of times. And I realized, you know what, I'm going to sit here forever being polite and getting this milk in my mouth with a spoon. So I figured that's not going to work. So I figured, you know what, I'll get up and I'll walk in the other room and I'll drink my milk. So I got up and I went through the living room into our hallway. And I drank my milk real quick. And about time I was finishing that up, Brother Ziegler looked up. He probably does not remember this at all. He looked up and he saw me drinking my milk out of my bowl. That's an embarrassing memory to me. An embarrassing memory. But you know what? Sometimes you have to have those embarrassing memories. Do you remember that? Actually, I think I do remember that. I think when I went and sat back down, a bunch of them were drinking their milk out of their bowls. I wondered what Brother Ziegler was thinking when he put me up here. You guys are probably thinking the same thing, huh? Don't tell me. Don't tell me if you are. You know, every once in a while we make mistakes. Sometimes we see those mistakes coming for ourselves because we've lined them up for ourselves. Sometimes we can see those mistakes running headlong into someone else. And we wonder why in the world they would set that up for them to run in those certain mistakes. You know, it might be a mistake to impersonate a police officer. It might be a mistake to stop another police officer while you're impersonating a police officer. It might be a mistake, and it did happen one time. He turned on his strobe lights, this fellow that was impersonating the police officer. He turned on his strobe lights, pulled over a car, but there it was, an off-duty state trooper. Realizing, the state trooper quickly realized, this guy does not have the gear, he does not have the proper equipment, he's impersonating. And so he turned around and made an arrest. And they charged him for reckless endangerment, for criminal impersonation, and having unauthorized equipment in his car. He was also given a ticket for not having proper registration or insurance on his own vehicle. That makes another mistake. You should always have registration and insurance on your car. He was released on $5,000 bail. That's a mistake that he could have avoided. That was a bad night for that guy. And in our text that we're going to look at this morning, Matthew chapter 7, there are going to be a lot of people that have a bad day. A bad day, the end of Matthew chapter 7. There are people who try their best to impersonate the Christian life day after day, week after week. And now at the end of Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is bringing it to a conclusion, and he's making an extremely important point. Are you impersonating being a person or a Christian, a believer? Are you impersonating? There is danger, if you look at the rest of chapter 7, as you approach that, there is a danger. Christ brought it out of following a false prophet. People who come in sheep's clothing, they're a false prophet, maybe a false teacher, a false preacher. They come in and they impersonate this. And there is sometimes a danger in following those kinds of people. But I think more importantly, more of a danger than following a false teacher and a false prophet is being false yourself. That is a much, much bigger problem. Matthew 7, verse 21, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your word. While these are portions that we have heard over and over, we realize that your word is ever living and ever breathing and continues to speak into our hearts. Lord, we pray as we would look into these verses that you would open up our hearts and our minds. And as the word is a mirror that shows who we are, Lord, help it to do so this morning. And help us to not be like the foolish one that would turn away from that mirror. But Lord, help us to just open up our hearts and listen and learn as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Out of all the words in the New Testament, I would say these are some of the most terrifying to me. To realize that we could get clear to the end of our life, get to the judgment day, and all of a sudden realize something is wrong. I'm not terrified in the sense that I'm just shaking and can't understand, but I'm terrified to think of the prospect in the future that I could get before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge, and realize there's something amiss. All I've been doing is impersonating my whole life. In the previous verses leading up to this, Jesus has warned his hearers. He's warned them that they can choose two different roads. He says you can choose the road of destruction, the broad way, the gate that is wide and it's easy to go that way. Many go that way, Jesus said. But there is another way, the way of life. It's difficult. It's narrow. It's straight is the way, he says. But there is a way. There is a way. You don't have to be the one that gets to judgment day, is what he's saying. Jesus warns them then again against false prophets coming in sheep's clothing. And now he brings it to a sort of a crescendo. He says, here it lays with you. It's not just about the false prophets, but it's you. Consider these terrifying words. We're here for a reason this morning. We're here for a reason. Because we need to hear this truth. Think about it. It's very unlikely that any one of us here, I would hope, that any one of us here would go out and kill someone right after this service. It's very unlikely that one of us would be found at a prostitute's house following this service. It's very unlikely that I would go down the road and one of you would go down the road and grab your neighbor's stuff out of his yard and walk off with it. It's very unlikely that any of us sitting here would perform such blatant, outright sin against God. But it's not unlikely, as churchgoers, as people of God, for us to walk through life living a false life. Jesus didn't spare any words. He directly states, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." The next verse he says, "Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out many devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" This is the greatest rejection that man can suffer, to get before the judgment and say, "Lord, Lord," and then be rejected. There's something going on here that I would like to notice. In verse 21, Jesus says they get before him and they say, "Lord, Lord." And in the next verse, they say, "Lord, Lord," again. It's something that happens very few times throughout Scripture. But it's repeating the word, "Lord, Lord." He's emphasizing something here. He's repeating it. Jesus would often say, or sometimes use this literary technique, he would say, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," emphasizing the truth that's being brought forth. In English, a preacher may say, "Listen to what I'm saying." He's trying to get their attention by repeating that phrase. And throughout Scripture, we can tie this in and begin to see what it means when these people come before God and they say, "Lord, Lord." If we think of, go back, clear back into the book of Genesis, Abraham. In Genesis 22, he comes to a very defining moment in his life as he brings his son to the altar. And he's about to sacrifice his son there on the altar. His son has realized there's no sacrifice, and his son is now the sacrifice. And as Abraham is lifting up that knife for the sacrifice, God says, "Abraham, Abraham." That's a close connection. It's someone that God cares about. He says God will provide for himself a lamb. Jacob, in Genesis 46, Jacob is trying to figure out in his mind whether or not he should go down to Egypt. And God comes to Jacob in a vision, Scripture tells us. And God comes to him and says, "Jacob, Jacob." Moses, Exodus 3, Moses is running from God. But God has a plan for Moses. And when God comes to Moses, the way he does it, the way he gets a hold of this man who eventually comes the leader of Israel, God's chosen people, he comes to Moses and he says, "Moses, Moses." He's getting a hold of these men. He's drawing on this relationship that they will have if they don't already have one. And he says, "Moses, Moses." Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel, he's a man of God. He becomes the last of the judges. He's a true priest before God. But when God calls him, we think of the time how Samuel was called and he goes to the prophet and he the priest and he can't, Eli, and he can't think of why in the world, what's going on here. And Eli says, "God is calling you," and he calls him three times. But the fourth time, Scripture makes it and denotes this very clearly. He calls him twice. He says, "Samuel, Samuel," twice. Absalom, probably one of the saddest times that this expression was used. King David's son, Absalom, has rebelled against the king. He's led a rebellion that has chased David out into the wilderness. David is alone, and David makes it very clear that he does not want his son killed. But they finally catch up. Some of his generals catch up to Absalom, and they kill Absalom, and they bring the news back to David. And in 2 Samuel 18, King David's heart cries out when he receives the news. He says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." There's a close relationship between them. And the King David is expressing that and calling out his son's name twice. Martha, in the New Testament, Jesus is speaking into her life. She was rushing around, and he looks at Martha. He says, "Martha, Martha." The most solemn time that this technique was used, this literally was used, Jesus Christ is hanging upon the cross. He's under the curse or the judgment of God. Literally, for those who curse a lot, that was literally a living hell. It was, hanging upon that cross. And Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's calling upon his God. That relationship is there. One last one. When Jesus meets Saul on the road to Damascus, he says, "Paul, Paul, why? Why?" In our text, fit that in our text with the judgment day there. These people have arrived at judgment day, and they are emphasizing, they think, their connection with God. They get before judgment day and they say, "Lord, Lord, they went on to describe the amazing things they have done. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" I asked myself, as I was reading that text, how in the world could they have done those things? How did they cast out devils and work many wonderful works in the name of God? There are two possibilities that I see. One, it was all fake. You think of the magicians in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron, they would perform a miracle of God, and the magicians, they would come out and they would perform the same miracle in order to show that they were also in power. Maybe it was all fake. The other possibility is that these people used to have the power of God upon them, and then they strayed away from that. Judas would have been an example of that, part of the 12. Jesus sent his disciples. He said, "Go out." They performed miracles. They cast out devils. They healed people. And that was before the crucifixion. Judas would have been among those people. He rightfully performed acts of God before he fell. We could look at God after living our lives and maybe say, "Didn't we preach for you? Didn't we teach Sunday school? Didn't I sing up front? Didn't I go to the mission field? Didn't I give in the offering?" But Jesus' answer was this: "I never knew you. Depart from me." Again, you see this sort of teaching coming across. When they said, Lord, Lord, they were trying to emphasize the fact that they had a relationship with God, a strong relationship with God. God turns around and he uses a word there specifically that has a lot of meaning. He said, I never knew you. That doesn't mean that in his mind he never had any recollection of them. Scripture uses that word when he's talking about a husband and a wife, and Christ is bringing out that same thing. He said, when you get to the judgment day, it is possible that God could look at you and he could say, I do not know you. In that familial, intimate relationship, I never knew you. That's what he's bringing out here. I never had that relationship with you that you thought that we had. In her book, Dance with the Devil, Barbara Bentley described how her husband, previous husband, had lied to her over and over and over again. He came in and he acted like his father had been cast in a World War II movie. He would talk about World War II and he would talk about how he flew with the Blue Angels and how he fought in Vietnam. He had medals and he would display them. He had a uniform, and at dinners he would bring them out and he would show those to people. He had pictures with himself and high-ranking officials, but in reality, he was none of those. His father had been in the armed forces. But he was the black sheep, and he wasn't even mentioned in his father's obituary. He was living a life completely false, and this lady was drawn by all of that, and she had married him, and it got to such a point that eventually, after so many lies, and she began to realize what was going on, he tried to kill her, and then eventually the FBI got a hold of him because they had him for some other charges. But for all those years, she had gone along with it and believed what he had said, and there was nothing there that showed her otherwise. He portrayed himself as this great man. And so many people portray themselves in church as a person of God. They lie to men, but it is futile to lie to God. There's a Haitian proverb that says this: a leaky roof may trick the sun, but a leaky roof will not trick the rain. The words engraved on a cathedral in Germany reflect this thought: thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. It's a solemn truth for us to think that we could get down to the end of our time. We could look at God and say, Lord, Lord. And he would look at us and say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Let's stand. Bow our heads just for a moment. Father in heaven, we thank you for this truth, a hard truth for us to ponder, but yet a truth that as many of us who have grown up in church and who have been around the gospel for years, we need to hear and understand what implications these verses would have for us. Lord, we pray that you would help each and every one of us to be honest with ourselves, to be open and clear before you. Father, there is a way, a straight and narrow way, and we pray that you would enable each and every one of us to walk that way. Pray that you would bless us as we go our ways, as we gather in this evening. Give you praise for it all in Jesus' name.